So I'd just like to start out by introducing who we are and what the Lord has us doing in Thailand. So we're the Reese family, and we're working church planting among a group called the Po Karen. Now, the country of Thailand, besides the main Thai language, has about 30 other language groups. One of those, of course, being the Nya Khor. And there's Karen a few years ago. Hasn't changed a bit. And the people group, though, that we work with are the Po Karen, and they live on the border of Thailand and Myanmar, or Burma, also known as Burma. There's approximately 50,000 of this people group in west central Thailand, and then approximately a million in eastern Burma. So for Southeast Asia, it's one of the large, or at least for Thailand, it's one of the large people groups. The Karen, the Po Karen, are traditionally rice farmers who grow both hill rice and paddy rice, so the wet rice and dry rice. They also do different cash crops, and where we live, the main cash crop is betel nut plantations. Also durian, which is a very strong smelling fruit. You either love it or hate it. The Karen are a fun-loving and peaceful people, and yet they're people who, for the most part, do not know God. They don't know that God created them in his image with honor and glory, and yet we as mankind have dishonored God, and yet it was God himself who provided a mediator to bear their shame and restore glory to God's name so that they may be adopted into God's family as his children. Such wonderful truths are totally a foreign concept and idea to these people who live in darkness. The Po Karen are very religious, and they believe that everyone has a religion. The only religions they know really are Buddhism and Hinduism, Islam, and Christianity. When I tell them that there's people over here that don't have a religion, that just doesn't fit into their worldview. But for them to be Po Karen means to be Buddhist. It's a very large part of their identity. And that helps them with the big picture things like the afterlife and such. But just for every day, you know, where are we going to get our food? Is the crops going to be good? Is the weather going to be good? Are our children going to be healthy? Is animism, which is fear and worship of the spirits. Manipulating the spirits for healing, worshiping the spirits of the trees, the rocks, the land, and worshiping spirits of the dead. Also, as with most Asian cultures, the underlying themes of the culture is honor and shame. So choices and actions, reactions of everyday aspects of life have to do with how to gain honor and how to avoid shame in the community. Wendy's parents, George and Gwen Pierce, and George would be then, as Karen said, Betty Pierce is her co-worker's older brother, started church planting among the Po Karen in 1970, and Wendy actually grew up in the tribe, speaking the language. We joined the team in 2003, and though the work has been going on for many, many years, for the most part, the Po Karen have been resistant to the gospel, and there's only a small handful of believers. When I finished language, the Karen language study about 7 years ago, we were looking about moving to a new location from where we had been. And one of the main reasons was where we had been working, the Po Karen language and culture are dying out. And as more and more Thai people had moved into the area, just again because of the shame and honor, they didn't want to stand out as a minority group. And so they blended in. So the adults would speak to their kids in Karen, but the kids would respond in Thai. And so the culture was changing, and the younger generation was not carrying on with the language of the people. And yet, there's so many areas, like I said, it's a large people group, where the language and culture were very strong, and that was the heart language, and it was the best language for reaching, for teaching spiritual things. Another thing that we needed to look at was the script, the writing system. What script do we use to produce Bible translation? What script do we use to write Bible lessons in? And the Karen people actually have more than one script because it's such a large people group. Different areas use different scripts. And yet, where the missionaries had settled in and were doing their work, most of the people were illiterate. And so the missionaries themselves had to develop and adapt the Thai alphabet to speak the Karen, you know, to write the Karen language. And while this worked for these believers, you know, they had some motivation to use it. The average everyday Karen didn't accept it because it wasn't their own writing system. So we knew that for the future of the work, we were going to have to learn one of these scripts and figure out which script would be the most common to use and learn it. And yet here we lived in an area where the script wasn't being used. So we decided, we did some, in fellowship with our field leadership, we did some survey work to look at basically where is the language and culture being carried on to younger generations. Where would be maybe a place that would be deeper or closer into the center of the people group, and where was the writing system being used. And so we found this town that was right on the Burma border, the Myanmar border, a town of about 800 to 900 houses, and the language and culture was being carried on. There was actually at the temple, the Buddhist temple, they were actually teaching the kids to read and write in their own script. And so it also had good roads to get there. Now, actually, this was another place we used to live. There's paved roads, there's public transportation. Even a lot of the tribal people had their own ways, their own transportation for getting around. A one-cylinder diesel engine. That is a Kubota, by the way. So in August of 2016, 5 years ago, we moved to this place, and this new town was actually only about 80 miles northwest of where we used to live as the crow flies, but it's 440 miles if you follow the road, and part of that was because there's a big National Heritage Forestry Preserve that you had to drive around, but there are a lot of curved roads along the way. So we settled into a new area where we really didn't know anyone. And how do you reach a community with the gospel? How do you plant a Po Karen church? So having moved into a new area, we began building relationships, getting to know the people at deeper levels so we can talk about spiritual things, seeking opportunities to teach from God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Soon after we arrived in the village, Wendy and I started attending the Karen reading and writing classes that they taught at the temple. And they don't have desks. After 2 years of doing their course, it was about a four-month course in the evenings, we reached a place where we can read and write fairly comfortably in their language script. Attending these classes proved to be a good way to relate to the members of the community as we showed honor and respect to them, to their language. People responded in accepting us, and many of our closest friends are through the reading and writing classes. Another way of building relationships has been through social development projects, and our main focus has been on projects to help preserve the language and the writing system, and also helping the needy. While building relationships and seeking opportunities to teach, we're preparing Bible lessons in the language and relevant to the culture. The Po Karen worldview is so different from a biblical worldview. There's no concept of a creator. They don't even have a creation story. No concept of a God who is all-powerful and holy and just, while full of grace and mercy and loving. There's no understanding of sin and a need for salvation. So these foundational truths need to be carefully taught And we do that through chronological Bible teaching, the way God revealed himself to man. And yet, through all this time, there's still good chronological Bible lessons have not been developed for the Po-Koran. Some lessons have been done in the Thai script, but now we're needing to write them in the Po-Koran script. We're also finding some differences in terminology as we move to this new area, deeper into the people group. Some key terms, even like repentance and authority, those words that we used to use are not communicating. So we're having to do some digging, some more language study, and learn some of these very abstract words. You can't go up to somebody and, you know, go up and say, stick. How do I say stick? That's easy to say. But to go and say, how do I say repentance, or how do I say authority? It's something you can't actually grasp. And that's been a real challenge to find good words, good terms for that. Of course, to write the Bible lessons in the Po-Koran script, we needed to be able to type it. So I was able to get help from SIL, our Wycliffe Bible Translator missionaries, in their font department to put together a keyboard so that I could start typing lessons in that. Another thing, though, that we've been dealing with is finding native Karen speakers who can help me work through the lessons, checking it for naturalness and clear communication. I need people who are sharp with understanding their own language and can think through the best way to say things, but they also need to be willing to correct me when I'm wrong, and that's very hard in a culture based on shame and honor. Another thing is their belief system. When we first arrived there, our new friends made it clear that it's okay to be any religion. As far as they're concerned, all religions are good, you know, and you need to honor each other's religion. But the worst thing you can do is to shame someone else's religion and to say your religion is wrong or my religion is better. And we're there not to talk about your religion, my religion, but to point people to God. And so it's a real struggle because we teach the truth through the Bible, and yet when they see the Bible, they just see it as coming from another religion. And so to get through that, again, you need to build close, strong relationships. So we have this message of truth, and we need wisdom and sensitivity in how to present it, but it has been proving difficult to find someone who is not a believer to become involved and to be and identify with what we're doing. Because, yeah, most of the people that are helpful, you know, would not be believers. So please pray for helpers with developing these Bible lessons. Over the years, some parts of the Bible have been translated into Po-Koran. Wendy's dad did some rough translation, and another co-worker who has since retired has translated Genesis, Mark, Acts, and some of the epistles. Neither Wendy or I consider ourselves to be Bible translators, and the thought of clearly translating God's word is overwhelming, yet the need is there. God reveals himself through his word, and the Po-Koran need to know God. To this point, Wendy has been busy with homeschooling our four children. As they're getting older, they're becoming more independent in their studies. We've tried, I think, was last summer over the school break. We tried doing some cutting our teeth on some translation. I won't say that it went all that well. So please pray about this need, whether we end up doing it. In whatever case, we'll end up being part of the team, or whether new co-workers join us to be able to help us with that. And it's the same struggle as the Bible lesson development. We need Karen speakers to help with the Bible translation and help with the checking process. For years, we've been praying for co-workers in the work, and we're excited that God has brought more laborers into our little corner of the harvest. Steve and Sandra Hunzinger and their three children are from Switzerland. They finished up their Thai language study, and they went back to Switzerland last year for a three-month home assignment, but a lot of things didn't go as planned last year, and they ended up being there a year and 4 months before they were able to get back, and they got back just about a month before we came over to the U.S. So we're excited to have them back and look forward to their input and to the work and their fellowship. Please pray for us and God's work among the Karen. Pray for the Bible lesson development and Bible translation. Pray for native speakers to work with us. Pray as we make friends in the community and deeper friendships for openness to being taught from God's word. For them, it would be a willingness to bear shame in the community, but that they might realize that they will get true and lasting honor from God. Pray for Steve and Sandra and their family as they'll be starting the Pokeren language and culture study, probably the beginning of next year. Also, our oldest daughter, Megan. It's a time of change in our lives as she starts Bible school at Ethnos 360 in Waukesha. And we actually dropped her off yesterday, but she's with us this morning. And pray for her and all the changes and adjustments, and that she would learn to depend on God for all of her needs. And pray for us as we go back with a big piece missing from our family. So thank you for this opportunity to share about what God's doing among the Pokeren. And God is the one who wants the Pokeren to know him. Jesus is building his church from every tongue, tribe, and nation. I'd like to take a bit of time. And yep, we do have some prayer cards on the back table if you're interested. And afterwards, if you have any questions, feel free to come up and ask me or my wife or my children. We trust them to know. Anyway, so this morning I would like to look at this passage that we read from Mark 4, chapter 35 through 40. And it's a well-known story of Jesus and his disciples. It takes place on the Sea of Galilee, which is a big lake in northern Israel. It's only about 64 square miles square, so it's a lot smaller than Lake Winnebago, definitely smaller than Lake Michigan. It's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. But the interesting thing about this lake was it was actually on the border of Israel. So the west side, you have Galilee, and which is the northern part of Israel. And on the east side was the Decapolis, which was the 10 Roman cities, an area that was predominantly Gentile. So if we read the verses before what was read this morning, Jesus had spent the day teaching on the Israel side of the lake. And here he tells his disciples to take him to the other side. So he gives them a job to do. His job is to take him to the Gentile side of the lake. Now, as they were doing their job, they run into a storm. And it was a really bad storm. Some of these men were fishermen. We know Peter and Andrew. They were not weekend sailors. This was their life. They knew that they were out of their depth. They knew they were in danger. They probably knew people who had died in storms like this. They were afraid, and they were legitimately afraid, and they were afraid for their lives. But we see that from the passage that when they were afraid from their lives, their focus was no longer on doing their job. Their focus was no longer on the goal of getting Jesus to the other side of the lake. They were no longer seeking to do what Jesus had asked them to do. Their focus was on survival, on staying alive. I don't think it mattered to them which shore was closest. That's the one they were headed for. But when they were controlled by fear, how did they respond? Not only did they forget the job that they had been given, but they started to question Jesus. They questioned his love for them. They questioned his care. Don't you care that we are going to perish? Here we are trying to sleep, and you're just fast asleep. Or sorry, here we are trying to survive, and you're just fast asleep. So that would be a negative thing. Fear takes their focus off of Jesus, off of his love and care for them. But fear also drove them to Jesus. It took them to the right place. And like the special number this morning about trusting Jesus in the calm and when the wind blows. And often, in the calm, we tend to forget about Jesus. But when the wind blows, we turn our eyes on Jesus. And that's what they did. They sought Jesus. Jesus had actually taken them into a fearful place so that they would seek him, so that they would learn to depend on him. Jesus was in the boat, as we read the rest of the passage. Jesus was in the boat, and they were as safe as they could be. When they came to Jesus in their need, he responded by revealing his power to them. He showed them that he really did care. He showed them that he was the one that could be depended on. In their time of difficulty, they actually learned more about Jesus. They learned that his word had authority, that he had the power over the wind and the waves. With him in the boat, they had nothing to fear. He had given them a job, and he was the one who would make sure that they fulfilled it. They just needed to depend on him. Jesus commanded the wind and the waves to stop, and the wind and waves stopped, and they could continue on and follow with the command that he had given them to do. They could do their job, which was taking Jesus to the other side. So as we read on, we find out that he did take them to the Gentile side of the lake. They took him from the safety of Israel, the safety of home, and if you continue to read, they took him to a terrible place, the region of the Gerasenes. We know in Mark chapter 5, the next chapter, we know the story about the man with the unclean spirits who comes running out of the cemetery, and Jesus delivers him. But as we read about it, we find it's a rough neighborhood. The Gentiles were foreigners. Jesus had established a covenant relationship with Israel. Solomon had built the temple there, the place of God's presence. God had brought these, God had a special relationship with Israel, the promises and the blessings. And here the Gentiles were not a part of that. They didn't have the temple. They were separated from the place of God's presence. They weren't a part of the covenant, the promises. They were not a part of the blessings. The people considered them as unclean. They were the heathen, considered unclean. And as we read through this next passage, or through chapter 5, we read about unclean spirits. We read about tombs, cemeteries, crying, chains, shackles, this man cutting himself with stones. It was a place of death. It was a place of bondage. It was a place of separation from God, from his promises and blessings. It was a place of fear. But when the disciples take Jesus across the lake, they take him to this terrible situation, a fearful situation. But Jesus had just taught them a lesson on fear. Jesus had shown them that he had the authority. He had the authority over the wind and the waves. And he was going to show them, he was taking them into this situation to show them that he had authority over evil spirits. When Jesus was with them, there was nothing to fear. We read that Jesus powerfully delivers this man from evil spirits, from the place of bondage and death. In Luke 8:35, a parallel passage, we read, "They found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." So Jesus brings this man into a relationship with himself. He does the work that the disciples have brought him across the lake to do. There's a lot of application to this story, but before I go there, I'd like to briefly take you on through the results of this encounter. Follow this story on through. So Jesus delivers this man, which was a powerful thing, a powerful story, and yet the community as a whole were afraid of Jesus. They rejected him and they sent him away. The man who was delivered wants to follow Jesus back to Israel, but Jesus has a job for him. If we look at Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 said, "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So just as Jesus had asked the disciples to physically take him to the Gentiles in a boat, Jesus is asking this delivered man to witness for him. In other words, to take him back to the man's family. Tell his family, tell his relatives, tell his neighbors and his friends what God has done, how he's been delivered from bondage of evil spirits and brought from living in fear to living in peace, from living in a cemetery to being restored to his family. Is that the end of the story? No, it actually continues on in Mark 6. We see another case where Jesus sends his disciples out to face another storm. This time, Jesus wasn't in the boat with them, but when they came to the end of themselves, there he was close by walking on the water. And we find that as we walk with God, that's what he does. He takes us to deeper levels of dependence on him. He uses trials to strengthen our faith and to reveal himself to us in deeper ways. But when they arrived on the Gentile side of the lake, again, the area of Decapolis, where the people had feared him and rejected him and sent him away, what happened? Mark chapter 6, 53 through 56. Mark chapter 6, 53 says, "When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well." So Gennesaret is in the same area of these 10 cities, the Decapolis, the same area where Jesus was rejected. But it says that the people there knew Jesus, and they all came out to meet him. The Bible doesn't state it clearly here, but it really appears that these people knew Jesus because this man had gone and told them. He had gone and told his family, had gone and told his relatives. He had taken Jesus to this place of darkness. What can we learn from this story? How does it apply to us? Well, I think we can say that we live in a time of fear. If you turn on the news, whatever channel you turn to, you'll find something to be afraid of, whether it's the coronavirus, politics, crime, natural disasters, someone taking our freedoms away. There's something to be afraid of. And like the disciples in the boat in that storm, some of those things are legitimate to be afraid of. They're legitimate dangers, legitimate things to fear. But none of this has taken God by surprise. God remains on the throne. Jesus is in the boat. Better yet, as Paul goes on to teach, we are in Christ, and we do not need to live in fear. And just like the disciples, God has given us a job. Not a job of taking Jesus across the lake, but very similar. We are to take Jesus to those who don't know him. We all know the passage in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So that may be across the street. It may be across town. It may be across the ocean. There's still much to do and plenty of work to go around. Jesus needs to be taken to people who don't know him, many who have never heard of him. And many of these people are in scary situations, places like the regions of the Gerasenes, of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, the wrong side of the lake, or maybe they're on the wrong side of the tracks, places of death, spiritual death, places of bondage, spiritual bondage, places of separation, and places of fear. Fear takes our eyes off the job. It turns our eyes inwards onto saving our own skin. Instead of being in tune of God's heart of caring for the lost, we wonder if God cares about us. Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? Sometimes it seems that Jesus is asleep in the boat. But when we recognize that Jesus is in the boat, then we don't have to live in fear. Jesus was the one who said, "All power is given to me. Go, therefore." Amy Carmichael was a single lady missionary to India the first half of the 20th century. And she faced much danger, much opposition, persecution, as she followed God's command to go and make disciples. Here's a short poem that she wrote. "Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow, if only we are in the boat with thee?" When we understand that we are in Christ, and we come to him in our need and depend on him, God uses those situations to grow us. He uses those situations to strengthen our faith, to make us more like Jesus. He reveals himself to us, and we grow in our relationship with him. But through that, he prepares us for the places that he will use us to take him to do his work. Places of death, places of bondage, separation, and fear. We take Jesus there so that he may do his work through us. He is the one who brings life. He is the one who brings deliverance, reconciliation, and faith. And he gives us the privilege of being involved in this work. So as Jesus told the disciples, "Let us pass over onto the other side." And as he told the man that he delivered from the unclean spirits, "Go and tell the great things the Lord has done for thee and how he hath had compassion on thee." And as Jesus has commanded us, the church, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus is in the boat. We don't need to live in fear. We just need to go. Thank you.